Well, the tale I'm about to share with you is well known. It is certainly not original with me. It has been told many times. Perhaps you have heard it. But I relate it to you this morning because I think it speaks very pointedly to this subject of contentment. And the story concerns one brother John who enters the monastery of silence. And upon his arrival, the chief monk says to Brother John that this is a silent monastery. You are certainly welcome to stay here as long as you would like, but you may not speak even one word until I direct you to do so. So for 5 years, this Brother John lives in this silent monastery until the chief monk finally says to him, Brother John, it has been 5 years, and you are now allowed to speak 2 words. And Brother John replies, hard bed. The chief monk replies, I'm very sorry to hear that. We will work hard to get you a better sleeping arrangement in the future. Well, another 5 years goes by. And Brother John once again appears in the office of the chief monk, who says to him, Brother John, you may speak another 2 words. And Brother John replies, cold food. To which the chief monk replies, I will try to make your food arrangements better in the future. Well, the day arrives when Brother John's 15th year anniversary occurs in this silent monastery. And so the chief monk yet again calls Brother John to his office. And he says, well, Brother John, what are your 2 words today? And he says, I quit. To which the chief monk replies, well, that's no surprise to me. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. Well, it's a humorous story, amusing no doubt, but I do think it captures very vividly this essence of discontentment, about complaining regarding our current lot, being consumed with the negative that's going on in our lives. Webster's dictionary defines complaining as expressing dissatisfaction or annoyance about a state of affairs or an event. Had we backtracked in the book of Philippians, we would know that Paul has just dealt with the subject of anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. But there's a distinction, you see, between anxiety and discontentment. Anxiety, you see, worries about questions like, will everything be okay? Will I have enough to get me by? Now, it's only natural to have concern for those kinds of questions. I think we all do. But the problem is how anxiety answers those questions. Will I have enough to get me by? Probably not. Will everything be okay? Most likely not. That's the problem with anxiety. Now, discontentment asks a little bit different questions than anxiety. Discontentment entertains such questions as, will I have enough to keep me satisfied and happy? Will I have enough to fulfill my desires? And it answers those questions, no, I don't. At least not yet. We're reminded here of Rockefeller's quip when he was asked, how much money does it take to make me happy? The answer, just a little bit more. Greg Easterbrook, he wrote a book that's entitled The Progress Paradox, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse. And the thesis of the book, in his own words, is that in almost all aspects of Western life, we've seen vast improvements. Yet today, most men and women feel less happy than they did a century ago. And of course, the media only fuels this discontent with the endless stream of shopping ads on the internet, on the television. You know, we have stuff, we just don't have enough stuff. We don't have the newest stuff, we don't have the fastest stuff or the best stuff. Even wealthy people, we never have to worry about where the next meal is coming from or the next paycheck is coming from. Nevertheless, can be some of the most extremely discontented people on the planet. Now, enter the church at Philippi. Church at Philippi, of course, did not have eBay. I think that goes without saying. But the Philippians did know what it meant to live on the brink of poverty. And the Apostle Paul speaks of just such a poverty in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, when he alludes to the extreme poverty of the Philippian church. And that makes it all the more amazing when we read here that the Philippian church had actually given, generously so, for the sake of needy Christians in Judea. And of course, one of the reasons that Paul is writing this letter of Philippians is to thank them for their generous gift that was given to the Apostle Paul by the hand of Epaphroditus. And Paul mentions here in verse 10 how much he rejoiced greatly in the Lord when it arrived. And he qualifies that to say, not that I was in need. In other words, not that I was discontent before it arrived. Not that he's in ministry for the money. But rather, that he's truly thankful for this sacrificial giving in their partnership in the gospel, that they're even willing to endure financial deprivation so that God's servants might be enabled to carry the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ to those who need it and expand the boundaries of the kingdom. According to verse 18 here, Paul says that such sacrificial giving was a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. It was a sacrifice that was spawned out of the Christian virtue, which is the subject of today's message and of Paul's text here, that of contentment. Why is contentment such an important thing to obtain? Well, the first answer to that question is because it is commanded. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've already read in Philippians 2:14 that discontentment is a sin. Paul says there, do all things without complaining or disputing. And we only need to think about the language in the Old Testament in places such as Numbers 11, which speak of the people of God there complaining and grumbling because they had forgotten God's blessings and they longed rather to be back in Egypt. And Paul's point today is that we as the church can fall into some of the same danger as the Israelites, the danger of exaggerating the past, of longing for the glory days, the good days, when we were back in Egypt. Parents, have your children ever said to you, I don't have enough. I would like some more. You didn't give me enough. We as the children of God can do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. So contentment is commanded in the Scriptures. But secondly, to put a very positive light on this, we need to understand that contentment is a great and priceless blessing. It is a treasure to have contentment and a contented spirit. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, that godliness with contentment, finish it off for me, is great gain. It's great gain. Why is this? Because a contented spirit is a submissive spirit, submissive to God's will. And a submissive heart is a happy heart. It's a happy heart. Matthew Henry puts it this way. That person is much happier who is always content, even though he have ever so little, than the person who's always coveting, even though he have ever so much. I think that captures it very well. Well, if contentment is commanded, if it is such a great blessing for us to have, then how do you obtain it as God's people this morning? According to Paul's words today, Contentment is something that can be learned. I have learned to be content, the Apostle Paul says. And therefore, specifically, we're going to work through this passage by seeing how it can be learned. First, through learning its meaning. Secondly, by learning through experience. And thirdly, by learning its secret. There is a secret of contentment, and I'm saving that for very last, so make sure you stay. First, by learning its meaning. In order to learn what contentment is, we need to learn what we're trying to obtain. And it so turns out that Paul's understanding of this word contentment was quite different than even the Platonists and the Stoics of his own day. Look at verse 11 here. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, the Greek word translated content here was used in the ancient world at times to speak of being self-sufficient, of not needing any outside aid or support. And that was especially the understanding of the word by the ancient Stoics and the Platonists of Paul's day, being self-sufficient. To the Stoic in particular, the word also carried along with it the idea of being emotionally self-detached. Oh, that bad thing happened. Oh, whatever. Who cares? Paul, however, totally resists this idea of emotional disattachment and aloofness. Paul, we read in the Bible, was one who wept with those who wept. He is one who rejoiced with those who rejoice. He calls you and I to do the same. He was anything but emotionally detached. Well, it so turns out that the word contentment in the Greek can also mean independent of external circumstances. That is, to be contented with one's lot. That's certainly Paul's meaning here. Paul's point in that word contentment is to say that our happiness, our joy, is not dependent upon external circumstances, upon anything that may be going on in our lives outside of us. That does not determine our happiness, period. If you want an excellent definition of contentment, I've come across one no better than that of Jeremiah Burroughs in his excellent classic on this subject, called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. So I'm giving you Burroughs' definition here. He defines it as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's fatherly and wise disposal in every condition. Isn't that a wonderful definition? That's the meaning of contentment. But of course, not only do you obtain contentment by learning its meaning, there's something else that the text requires of us. We must also learn through experience. You see, for the Apostle Paul, learning contentment is clearly a process. It's something that he had to go through in life. It didn't happen overnight. It occurred in time. You know, we could be greatly comforted that even the Apostle Paul, who's perhaps the most intimate saint with Christ on earth, when he was on the earth, that even he had to learn contentment through long and hard experience and trial. And we see in the words that follow, sometimes that's a very difficult thing to do. Look at verse 12. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." What he's saying there is, I know these things through firsthand experience. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Learning contentment took the humbling of the Apostle Paul. It also took the Apostle Paul having to deal with affluence and wealth. You know, both of those conditions, you know, being humbled, having little, and having much, both of those conditions bring with them temptation to sin, just in different ways. You know, Paul was stuffed. Paul was starved. He had to learn to be content in both situations. Paul's point here is that neither of these states made it automatically easy not to sin. None of those were desirable over the other, spiritually speaking. Affluence has its own temptations. We only need to think about when we start to receive things. It can be very addictive. You know, we want more and more. And of course, poverty has its own temptations. I think, though, I'm speaking for everybody in this room, or most everybody in this room, probably everybody in this room, that we can probably all say today that we've never been in a situation where we've had absolutely nothing. Now, our problem seems to be, or the challenge seems to be, when we have all that we need, but not necessarily all that we want. And the blessing of contentment is receiving God's small gifts with thanksgiving, but also receiving His great wealth with thanksgiving, not being detracted from the giver, just focusing on the gift alone. Contentment, then, is being at home in whatever circumstance God has placed you in today. Doesn't rule out the possibility of perhaps changing a job. If you find that your gifts are better suited to a different position, or you might find a job that is more lucrative and provides better for your family, you're not being discontented because you seek out a better job. Contentment is not having this unambitious whatever approach. Whatever will be, sort of a fatalistic approach to life. Paul was anything but complacent. He was a very ambitious individual. No. Contentment is, however, about having a joy which is not dependent upon those things. Dependent upon job or outside circumstances. Or the living conditions which God has foreordained for you. He foreordains all things. But our joy is to be found in God Himself. It's to realize that God is sovereign over every aspect of your life and of my life. My wife and I were appreciating a little while back a devotional out of this book we read from time to time together called Streams in the Desert. And this particular devotional was based upon four words from 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 24. The words, "This is my doing. This is my doing." The devotional said, quoting the devotional here, the devotional says, "Let me whisper it in your ear so that any storm clouds may arise, that they will shine with glory, and the rough places you may have to walk will be made smooth." It's only four words, but let them sink into your inner being and use them as a pillow to rest your weary head. This is my doing. The devotional goes on to point out that whatever concerns you concerns God. And there are scriptures that say that very thing. Zechariah 2:8. God says, "Therefore, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye." Isaiah 43 verse 4, God says, "You are precious and honored in my sight." The devotional then asks, "Are you in difficult circumstances?" Well, God is the God of circumstances. Once again, God says, "This is my doing. I am the God of circumstances. You didn't come to this place by accident. There are no accidents in my plan. You're exactly where God meant for you to be." Haven't we ever asked God to make us more Christ-like and humble? It's a very dangerous prayer. Yeah. If you have asked that, well, maybe you can appreciate that this hard situation you're in is exactly where God wants you to be. You're in the ideal situation for that lesson to be learned. What about money? Are you finding it difficult to pay the bills? Again, this is God's doing. He wants us to trust in Him for all of our needs in Christ Jesus. Are you experiencing a time of sorrow? This is God's doing as well. You know, Christ, according to Isaiah 53, verse 3, is a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. God will even at times allow our earthly comforters to fail us, so that we'll be forced to trust God in Him alone. Or have you longed to do some great work for God, but instead you find yourself on a bed of sickness and pain? What are the four words? This is my doing. It's right from 1 Kings. And maybe we're so busy, God didn't have our attention. But now that we're on that bed of sickness and pain, He has our attention very well. He wanted to slow us down. He wanted to teach us some deeper truths. So this is His doing as well. I think you can follow this. The bottom line here is that we do not learn contentment unless we have learned to be content in all situations. What does Paul say? He says, I have learned in all things to be content. The world does not ask, how do I get content in this bad situation? The world focuses all its attention on getting out of the bad situation. Now, if you can get out of a bad situation biblically, you have God's permission to do so. You know, go for it. But really, the question is one of the heart. We want to be content in whatever place He's called us to and allow Him to have the final say. Trust His sovereignty. Again, this is not about complacency. Paul was ambitious. He wants us to be ambitious. But contentment is a frame of heart which rests, you see, in God's providence, whatever condition that may bring you in externally. And joy, which is that repeated theme again and again in the book of Philippians, joy is that state of gladness, knowing that God is in control. Joy is that state of gladness, knowing that God's in control, even if something bad is going on externally. There's a Christian hymn, and had I thought of it, I might have had us sing it. Maybe someone will request it tonight at the time for requests. I don't know. But it's by Anna L. Waring. And it expresses an attitude that is the polar opposite of that of the world. It says, I would not have a restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. I ask thee for daily strength, to none that ask denied, a mind to blend with outward life, while keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space, if thou will be glorified. That's a contentment, brothers and sisters, that can only be learned through experience and practice with an eye to the glory of God. But not only is contentment learned through experience, but thirdly and lastly, I promise you that there is a secret to contentment. So now is the time to hear that secret. There is a secret to contentment. When Paul says, I have learned to be content, he's using one word there in the Greek. It's a verb, and it's related to the idea of mystery, secret. Another way to translate that verse is, I have been initiated regarding this blessing of contentment. You see, there is a very important sense in which the blessing of contentment is insider knowledge. But, that being said, not a mystery in the sense of the ancient mystery religions of Paul's day, in which you had to learn secret handshakes and passwords and codes to get you to the next level of the mystery religion. No, the secret of which Paul speaks of here has been proclaimed openly, has been proclaimed from the housetops. It is the mystery of the gospel. And this very particular passage describes that secret of contentment right here in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret to contentment is insider knowledge. But you get in on the secret when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man, who lived the perfect life we could not live, who died on the cross in the place of sinners such as you and me, rose on the third day from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father on high, and who now reigns us through his word and by his spirit, until one day he will come back a second time in glory. Christ himself is the secret, is the key to contentment. When you start to feel as if you will not be happy or you will not be fulfilled until you have more, what you and I need to do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. We need to realize more and more is that Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly fulfill us and truly satisfy us. That he can only fill our hearts and empower us with true biblical joy. Even Christians who've been trusting Jesus for a long time, we all need to be reminded of this. Now, is this just some Christianized form of happy talk? Is this just a mere sedative to lull us into some feeling of contentment? No, because the words Paul is using here show us that there are spiritual muscles that need to be flexed regarding contentment, independence upon God's grace. We must be flexing our spiritual muscles away from the object of discontentment and on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again. I'm going to read this verse again, but with a slightly different emphasis. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Obviously, this isn't a blank check. I can jump off the Prudential building and fly through Christ who strengthens me. That goes without saying. But no, the all things that Paul is saying here refers to the all circumstances of verse 12. And all the things God calls you to do in those circumstances. You can do all things through Christ. He empowers you. He's given that power to you. And on this basis, Paul says here, there is a doing on your part. You know, it's something that we must fight for in Christ's strength. It's a fight. It's a tempting thing to be discontent. But in Christ's strength, we must fight not to complain. It's a fight, a spiritual struggle there. We must fight sometimes not to covet what other people have. We must fight not to focus upon what's undesirable in our present circumstances. But the incredible encouragement here, the mind-boggling encouragement here is that as you do so through Jesus Christ, the light bulb goes on. You realize you already have the supreme treasure. You have Jesus Christ himself. And that realization enables you to enjoy the blessing of contentment in whatever circumstance God has placed you in. That's the secret. Now, you know the secret. You still can't leave, though. I have more to say. So we've learned how, through Paul's words, we can learn through experience this secret of contentment and how it's of great gain. But let me now offer a little twist to this, that whereas on one end of the spectrum, the Christian should be the most contented person on planet Earth, that in another sense, the Christian should be the most discontented person on planet Earth. Paul's victories in Philippians, as we go back to chapter 3, they mean nothing to him. You know, the Apostle Paul, he knows Christ more intimately perhaps than anyone else. He still, listen carefully, he still has this longing to know Jesus Christ more than he does. He's not content with his present knowledge. He loves the experience he has with Jesus Christ, but he longs for more of Jesus Christ, to grow in him. He longs to go to heaven. Augustine offers this earthly analogy, and he's speaking of his wife. Augustine says, "The more I know my wife, the more I realize that there is to know." He says, "I have seen the depths, but I cannot find the bottom." And if that's true of an earthly wife, how much more true is it of the relationship we sustain with our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ? The contented Christian is not content with the present level of knowledge with Jesus Christ. That's why we as Christians are called to press forward. Press forward in pursuit of a heavenly goal. Heaven. There's a certain country music song. I don't like country music. Sorry. But I will use this illustration. Country music song goes, "Everybody want to go to heaven, but nobody want to go now." There is no country music theology in the New Testament. The devoted Christian is one who longs for heaven. And the only discontentment is that we are not there yet. We know God has some works for us to do while we're still in this earthly tent, but we long to be with Christ face to face. But yet the ironic thing here is that it's keeping that heavenly prize in view that enables us more and more to be content in our present life. It's a real paradox. It reminds me very much of a woman who was attempting to swim the English Channel. And it was foggy conditions. This was back in 1952, and it was an unsuccessful attempt. But she later says, "I could have made it if I had seen the land. If I just saw the land, I could have made those extra strokes." And that's what Paul calls us to do. He calls us to forget what is behind, to keep our eyes forward on the heavenly prize of our calling in Jesus Christ. Keep in our spiritual vision that heavenly land that we already taste of now, but once we will experience the fullness of it by sight. See, the Christian is one who is truly one who has become single-minded. Jeremiah Burroughs puts it this way. He says, "A soul that is capable of God can be filled with nothing but God." And that's just echoing the truth of the psalmist in Psalm 27, who puts it this way, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." So to sum up with all that's been said today, you're to say with the Apostle Paul, "I have learned to be content in whatever place God has placed me. I've learned to be content with whatever God has given me, but I'm not content with who I am. At least not yet. Still a sinner. Still growth to occur. Not until I get to heaven and know Jesus Christ fully. Only then will I be fully content in every sense of the word." So we read these ending words of Philippians. And I'd like to close message this morning with Paul's final words of comfort and blessing in this letter. He says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."